Good morning. Had a great day starting with breakfast with Brother Gerardo with a big bowl of menudo. Can't do that where I live, so. If you stand, we're going to continue today and read in Romans 13, 1 through 7. But in reading his word, I'd like to start in Romans 12, verse 9. I think it builds the context of our heart when we come into looking at our relationship with God and his civil government. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will be heaping burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you pay taxes, but the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Lord, I just thank you for this day that we can look in your word at a subject that maybe isn't always looked at in its full clarity and its full context, Lord. But I thank you that you did institute civil government, that so often we see it as a bad thing, but you instituted it for your honor and your glory. That those who run the government are to be subject to you, and that we thank you that in your word it's not left open as much as we often think, but you give us clarity in what we are to be subjected to and what your ideal and your plan is for government and our relationship with that. And I pray that we would learn from your word, that we would spend time in prayer, repent where we need to repent, and seek change where we need to seek change. And we lift this morning up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of this sermon, this is part two, is Our Relationship with Civil Government. And I picked the word relationship on purpose, because often I will talk about resistance because that's a subject that often isn't touched on, but we are to have a relationship with civil government. Our first inclination is not resistance. But Paul, as we'll see when we get to the verses, in the middle of the verses, does talk to how there are times where we may need to resist. But it's not to be our first thought, because most of us don't like to be ruled. Is that correct? I mean, if we're honest, we don't like to be told what to do, even from God. The truth is, often we resist God. You know, we try and find ways around his word. Well, that's not really what he meant. It's not what he meant for me, but he meant it for you. And so we do a lot of things like that. But we need to understand how this works. And I'm going to give a little overview of what we did last week, not the full thing, otherwise we'll be here for quite a while. But we want to look at this relationship that we are to have with God's government. Because that's what he planned, as we'll see in a moment, that civil government isn't a necessary evil. It's what he planned. Now, it is to take care of evil and to protect us from that, but it's not why he set that up. We also need to understand that we need to honor our leaders. is something that I think we all fall into a problem with, right? So we have a bad leader, and our first thoughts are to hang out a flag that says something derogatory or whatever. It tends to be our nature, but we're not to do that. But keep in mind that honoring our leaders and those in civil government does not necessarily mean that we need to be obedient if they stray from God's word. Because as we'll see in his word, is they are to be ministers of God. They're to do what God asks them to do. And as we'll see also, that there are times that God will give us evil rulers to set us straight as we go down the path of doing what's wrong. And there will be times of resistance. And we saw these last week, and I'll run through them fairly quickly. But the Hebrew midwives in Exodus 1, 15 through 21 resisted. Daniel praying in Daniel 6, 6 through 10. The apostles preaching in Acts 5, 25 through 29. The Magi disobeying and not saying where the Savior was as they left and went back a different direction in Matthew 2, 1 through 12. Paul avoiding arrest by going down the wall in a basket in 2 Corinthians 11, 32 and 33. And then Rahab in hiding the spies in Joshua 6, 17. All places where people resisted because they were being asked to do something that was wrong. They were being asked to do something that would go against God's plan. We also last week looked at some principles that I think are important that in a sermon that I heard from Chuck Baldwin, and I've mentioned him before, but there's some things that we need to understand that government was instituted for. It was instituted to protect the innocent in 2 Kings 24, 3 through 4. It was instituted to protect the freedom and the rights of the people in Jeremiah 7, 6 through 7. To provide justice in Jeremiah 22, 3. To give fair trials to all those who are accused in Deuteronomy 29, 18 through 19. Provide expeditious due process of law and fair judgments in Deuteronomy 25, 1 through 2. One that we even see in today's text, but it's seen in Genesis 9, 6, is to punish evildoers. And this last one, we figured this morning, because I'm talking Gerardo, there was a typo last week, and it's one of those, what is it, prudential ways that the missing letter that I changed, that was a mistake, actually does work. But last week I had said protect state orders. It's protect state borders. The government is to do what government's to do, is to keep, that's why we have laws, right, to follow their orders. But in Acts 17 through 26, it talks about the land. And actually, if you look through Scripture, there are many places that borders are biblical. We see them over and over, and they're to be watched out for. And then some other principles we saw that last week that I heard in a sermon by Doug Wilson is that civil government and rule is a blessing from God and not a necessary evil. In 2 Samuel 23, 3 through 4. While government may exist largely due to evil, it is not evil in and of itself. That's one I think is a struggle for most of us, if we're honest. We find government is intrusive. But it's there for a purpose. And it's there and from God. The law of God is the soul of a good ruler in Exodus 18, 21. One of the reasons we should ask, what does a ruler believe when we vote? I mean, where they're hard at is where they're going to rule from. And we see that over and over. It's not just whether this certain person gives me the best tax breaks or this person does this. It's where is their heart with God? That's key. And you see that in many areas, what their view on abortion is, what their view on family is, on the church. There are questions I don't see people asking a lot. They may ask about abortion, but many people, even today, you see in polls, put that sort of on the side. That's an important subject, but you know, I'm paying too much in taxes. Let me vote for the guy that helps me out there. But that's not necessarily where we should be going. We need to understand that. We are to, in general, have a disposition of honor to rulers in 1 Peter 2:17. We also see in Scripture in Revelation 2:14 that tyrants love moral corruption and they hate virtuous men. They hate virtue because it'll call them out. Those who are virtuous and look to God's word will call out rulers that are evil. And they don't like that. Those in control and those who rule do not like to be told they are wrong. But then we see in government that tyranny is a judgment from God for the sins of his people in 1 Samuel 8:11. That's why I always say where we are today is not sudden. We've been on the path for a while. It's sort of like in Pilgrim's Progress when they go down Bypass Way. There's this sort of like nice path, and there's this sort of rocky one that they go parallel, but then they stray off. And Pilgrim goes off and takes the one that looked good, but he ends off way off track by the time it's too late and he has to turn around and go back. And so we need to understand that God sometimes has to bring in tyranny to bring us back to where we need to be. All civil government is under the control of God in Romans 13:4. Even evil government, God is in control of. Now, he may have different purposes for it, and we'll see some of that when we look at it today, but God is still in control. I think one of the things that I think we sometimes forget, that even when things look bleak, we can praise God. Because God is still in control. Now, he may be allowing things to happen for the cause of the nation and the people as a whole to be corrected. Keep in mind, when God does something to correct his people, not everyone is guilty. You may suffer, and I don't know if I mentioned this in the last one other sermon, but you know when it talks about separating wheat and chaff in the Bible? Do you realize, and if you've never done farming, and I grew wheat one year, I grew it, I cut it with a scythe, I beat it, and I flipped it in a sheet, which is how you separate for winnowing. And guess what gets beaten equally hard? The wheat and the chaff. They both get beaten, and it separates out one. When you throw it in the air, the chaff gets blown away by the wind, and the seeds fall back in the sheet. You do that over and over until the good stuff's left. But guess what? It all gets beaten. And sometimes God's correction will beat those that are good, to separate out those that are good and separate and put away those that are evil. And so sometimes we do suffer, even when the things go on, when the church or his people go off in the wrong direction. We see in Scripture that civil disobedience is lawful in other matters than just one. Often people put civil disobedience as when the government says you can't preach anymore, we can rebel. Now, in some ways, the government did that over the last few years when it told the church not to meet. And we didn't rebel enough, in my book. That's my opinion. And we're going to see that everyone has to think about these things deeply. That it's not a carte blanche, rebel here, don't rebel here, even though I think there are areas that may be true. But you have David and Saul in 1 Samuel 24:5 and 22, where David goes up and cuts the cloak of Saul, but then he still honors his leader at the same time. Because he realized he probably shouldn't have gone that far. But he did rebel and let him know he had been there. We see this in 2 Corinthians 11:32 and 33 and Acts 12:11. What we really need to understand, though, is that no human authority is absolute. There is only one that is absolute, and that is God in Daniel 4:35. We need to remember that not everything that is legal is lawful. In Revelation 13:17. They can all day long try and push that abortion is legal somewhere. People trying that, correct? It's not legal even if they make it legal. It goes against God's word and what he would have for his children. That simply because something is a law does not make it legal. One other point I wanted to add that I heard in the sermon from Doug Wilson is that when we're told by government to do something, we're not only to ask, is that thing unbiblical, but what is the direction of that thing? If you look over the history of government and laws, they tend to start as sort of innocuous things. No, you can do this, and people go, well, that's not really that bad. And then suddenly it's you do the next thing, and then the next thing, and then suddenly you are where you don't want to be, which is where we are today. And so we have to ask questions about direction. Is where is a particular law leading? And will it lead and lead us astray from God? And then one other area we saw that there are spheres of responsibility that sadly today we've given largely up to the government. But in Scripture we have areas where we're stewards of our body in self-government is what I would call it. In 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, 1 Corinthians 10:31, 2 Corinthians 10:5. These are areas where we are to have self-government. Now, self-control is not an attribute many people have. It's one we should have. But it says when we're told to do something, we have to ask, is this something that's a self-government, that I'm over my body, that I care for my body, that I take care of this? I have to ask those questions. We're to be stewards of our family. That's family government. Someplace the government has stepped in mightily to be able to tell us how to raise children, what they need to know, and who's over and controlling them. And then there's church government, which largely has been handed over, is that we are to be among ourselves, as it says in Titus 1, 7 through 9, that church government is a separate sphere. Then lastly, and these aren't in order of priority, they're in order of what we have to look at, there is civil government. And our relationship with the government is not about our desire per se, but doing God's will. Is in all we do, we are to seek to do his will. And the direction of government tends to come from our action or inaction of the individuals. I shared this quote from Abraham Kuyper, which really focuses on how things get to be where they're at when we don't do what we're to do. In any successful attack on freedom, the state can only be an accomplice. The chief culprit is the citizen who forgets his duty, wastes away his strength in the sleep of sin and sensual pleasure, and so loses the power of his own initiative. When we sit around and we get entertained, we spend our time, and when I say these things, I'm not saying there's things you can't do, but we spend our time being entertained with movies or podcasts or this or that. They can all be sort of innocuous at themselves, and we get sucked in that that's what takes over. And this isn't new. The history of Rome was this way. The Colosseum was meant to take people's minds off of what was going on. They would go and cheer Christians being eaten by lions, and they would take their mind off of this because those are just lowly Christians. They're not a big group of people. So what? But they got entertained, and the government does what it does, and it's smart. The government knows how to sort of do things to take your mind off of what's important. What's really important is what God's direction should be. So let me add here, when you hear the word resistance, many balk at the idea. But as I stated the life last week, the Christian life is about resistance. Resistance to the pull of the world and what it offers. In Romans 12, 2, which we didn't read this morning, but it sets the table for Romans 13, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If you try and be conformed to God's word, do you have to resist what's going on in the world to say that's wrong, this is right? Because to me, when I look around, what's right is wrong and what's wrong is right when we look at the world and what they think. And there's resistance to go against that. We are always in a state of resistance. It's just whether we resist the world or do we resist God. So finally, after all that, let's start with the verses. And I want to start with verses 1 through 2. And it says, in any system... Oh, do you have those? I got it here. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." We're going to grab this part first because what we need to understand is that civil government is not evil in and of itself. The plan was what God wanted us to do. But Paul, being led by the Spirit, will say much more on this, which we will get to. And unfortunately, I've had conversations with people that would disagree with me, but that's fine. I don't have a problem with disagreement. That's how we come to the truth, right? We talk about things, we nicely, I say argue, but that's sometimes taken as a negative idea, but we converse about what this says, but often everyone stops at verse 2. But it's important to see this, because there's more to verse 1 and 2 than just simply obey. It's also speaking to, at the time, there were people that were out that just don't like the government. And they were violent. And Paul, in many ways, is saying, stop. That's not what you're supposed to do either. You don't just rebel because you don't like them. You need to look at what God's word says. And so this passage is not only instructive, but it's descriptive. It tells us what to do, but then describes the institution of civil government as it relates to obedience. That's what we'll see in verses 3 through 5. God knew evil leaders, and often misguided church leaders, would use these two verses as a whipping stick to get people to obey. If you look at the history of Germany, the church didn't contemplate the consequences of Nazi Germany. And the church just went along. It didn't affect them directly. The Jews weren't part of the church. But we need to look at the bigger picture. We are to be the ones that stand up for everyone. We may call someone wrong. We can rightfully say the Jews don't know who the Savior is. But that doesn't mean we don't stand up for them as a creature, as a creation of God in a biblical manner. But we need to ask those questions. And so, of course, the first question we need to ask, which I've been told by the numerous people, is that is the call for subjection universal and all-inclusive? When it says we are to be subject, is there any caveats to that? And what's interesting is that in Scripture there are many places we're told to be subject and obey that we would without question put limits on them, even though they're not given in the context and in the text. Whereas in Romans 13, Paul does define things clearly. So some of these that we see in Scripture, such as in Ephesians 5:21, is that when it says we're to be subject to one another, are there places we're not subject to one another? If someone else tells us to do something that's against our conscience through Scripture, we would rightfully say, you don't have to be subject to that. How about wives to husbands? Ephesians 5:22 and 24. Are wives to do anything their husband says? I don't think anyone's going to say yes. Now, maybe wives should do more than some would say they do, and some would do less. But the point being is, it doesn't say anything but wives be subject to husbands, but we all know there are limits to that. How about church members to church leadership in 1 Corinthians 16:6 and Hebrews 13:17? Are you to do anything that Gerardo says or any of your elders? No, you go to God's word and you say, what does it say? But it doesn't say that. The Scriptures tell us to be subject to our leaders. And so we know there are things like that. And the younger to the older in 1 Peter 5:5. Servants to masters in 1 Peter 2:18. And children to parents. Well, I think children should obey everything their parents say. No, that's just because I have kids and grandkids. But there are places that children should disobey. If your parents told you to go rob a store, and I heard this as an example because all you're going to get is a slap on the wrist because you're 10, should you go rob it? No. It's against Scripture. But it doesn't say that in Scripture. We just know there are places where that's not a caveat of a total subjection sort of thing. And so it's not a blanket call to submission. We also see in Scripture where people disobey the higher authorities, and we saw this last week, and are often even commended. The Hebrew midwives in Exodus 1, 15 through 21 are commended for what they did. They went against what the government said. Daniel praying in Daniel 6, 6 through 10. And we looked at this quickly, that when Daniel was told not to pray, what did he do? He prayed. But did he just pray? He prayed so that everyone saw it. He didn't go hide. He just went out and made sure they knew. He made sure people saw that. How about the apostles preaching in Acts 5, 25 through 29? They taught in open defiance. Now, many would agree with this one. If the government said you can't preach, you should preach. But again, I would argue that some of the calls for the closing of your church over what happened in the past was in effect a way to stop preaching. And sadly, many followed through. And I get it. There's a lot of little complications that go in there. I'm not making calls on that. But one of the big things that came for that was not simply that you didn't meet. Is that preaching didn't take place. And now some will say, well, you could have done it on Zoom and you could do it on Facebook. But Scripture is pretty clear that, yes, those are good mediums if that's all you have, but we're to meet together. It is way different if I'm talking to you face-to-face than if something happens on the internet and when you have that sort of together. The Magi's disobeying in Matthew 2, 1 through 2. They obeyed God rather than man. And again, we saw Paul avoiding arrest and Rahab. All things that show us that when resistance is needed to tyranny, resistance happens and is often commended. But this just shows that in the Bible we do see resistance to tyranny. And we need to understand that. But often people will say, well, we can resist when it affects the gospel. And what does the gospel mean? What do we always hear the definition of the gospel is? Good news? Guess what? Good news is more than your salvation. It is your salvation. Good news is everything in... I was going to lift up my Bible, but I got one here. Good news is everything that's in here. It's not one thing. It's everything. Sometimes I think we pigeonhole God to speaking on certain subjects. You know, people will talk about the Bible and go, this is about spiritual things only. I've heard that. This is about more than that. I don't know how many of you know who this is, but Cornelius Van Til once said, the Bible is authoritative on everything of which it speaks. Moreover, it speaks on everything. So, the Bible, when someone tells you to do something, the government or your husband or wife, or you're submitting to another, where do you go? You go to God's Word. Is that what? Yep, now that sounds easy, right? But it takes time. Sometimes there's context and there's understandings of what's going on. But God's Word speaks to everything, and that's good news. God didn't say, obey me, and leave it at that. He gave us His Word to know what we are to obey. And so He speaks on all areas of life. I think it's one of the areas that I so cherish with the Puritans and the Reformation, is they sort of opened the window more to this is the Bible being about so much more than just what you do today. The truth is what goes on today is important. But isn't this a small part of your life? If we spend 4 hours here today of your whole week, that's a pretty small amount of time. That's why what we do here should extend out there. If it doesn't extend out there, then this means very little. Very little at all. It needs to go outside. And so in verse 1, we see it being directed to all people. It says, every person be subject under authority. It's talking to the individual. So the biblical pattern, civil rule, is of God and ideally to be obeyed. Now, it's easier to obey when you have a lawful, biblically lawful, and godly government. But we do need to understand that government was meant to be obeyed. And also, as it talks to this idea of higher powers, it applies lower powers. And I bring this up quickly, but if you ever want to look at a good subject, is the topic of the lesser magistrate. That through history, God has set up local governments as well, that are supposed to step in and protect us from the higher government when things aren't done as God would intend. Unfortunately, that very seldom happens, but it is supposed to happen. Now, in this verse, the command be subject to is the Greek word, and I don't like to use the Greek very much when I give a sermon because it sort of gives the context that if you don't know Greek, you can't understand God's word. But there are important issues with God's word when we look at these things and we see them through Scripture. But the Greek word for be subject to is hupotasso, which is used to describe various forms of authority through Scripture, all of which are limited in nature and scope. So when the Bible commands persons to hupotasso, to another authority, one must analyze the context of each command relative to the limitations of submission. Limitations Scripture speaks to and areas it looks at as well as a whole. There's not necessarily a verse you will be able to bring up. There may be a context or a principle that we see that are over numerous verses. And so we need to look at that. But again, if Scripture speaks to all areas of life, which it does, then God's Word will give you an answer. You just may have to look hard. And you may have to look at it hard among a group of people. Because no one knows everything. It's like sometimes people look at theologians and they go for them for every answer. And are there good theologians that are wrong in some areas? Yes. And I believe that's because God doesn't want anyone to say, you know, He's the authority on everything, because there's only one, and that would be God. Verse 2 goes on to make sure if it was not already clear, that civil government is a God-ordained entity. And we're not to disobey simply because we hate to be governed. And this speaks to plural in the case of a group, that we're to be obedient to the government within the context of what we're going to see in the rest of this passage. It's interesting here that the word in the King James is damnation and ESV is judgment, but the Greek word basically means decision or implies justice, which fits very well when we look at this. Now here is where many miss things from the side that sees it as okay to defy tyrants. They often lump everything in, but God says no, that leaders are to be followed, as that is how God has ordained society to be. But for the sake of these first two verses, we're not to stop. I sometimes think people read this and they read verse 1 and 2 very slowly, be subject to government. And then they gloss over 3 through 5 where it tells them what government's to look like, and then they stop again for taxes. So we obey the government, we pay taxes. We forget that Paul defines what a government looks like that we are to obey. Because God, he puts limitations. Paul is wise, right? He's speaking to two groups of people. He's speaking to those who disobey because they just don't like to be ruled. And there's lots of those people. And every one of us in our heart doesn't like to be ruled. That's why God has to call us to salvation, because we don't want God. We might like the things that, you know, I always say that sometimes there's a bait and switch that goes on in evangelism. We offer up all these things about God that he'll give us, and we forget the obedience part. We forget that, you know what, not everyone that becomes a Christian has a wonderful life. Try going to a Muslim country and becoming a Christian. I can't promise them that they're going to have, you know, accept the Lord and your life will be wonderful. They will have peace and they will have joy, but life itself may be difficult. Probably will be. But we need to understand that. And so we need to, as we've talked again, that in the other places we're told to obey that we looked at, that there are limitations. And that's what we're going to look at in the next section. But the bottom line is, and the application is, we are to obey our leaders within the limits to come as they are from God. Civil government is a construct of God, not man. Man abuses civil government, but God instituted it. God uses men as a means for setting it up, thus putting men over government and God over men. You see how everything's backwards? Today you have the government is over men and the government's over God. It tells us when and how we should worship. It tells us all those things. It tells us what your beliefs should be. You're not allowed to go something in school in Temecula, right? They want to teach LGBT. I don't know what all the letters are. And the school initially said no, but they backed down because schools backed down because there's money involved. But the government once said, you have to teach your children this. And you're not really allowed to say no. The opposite of what God intended. That we are to be over the government in that sense. Not just simply just because we don't like government, but because we love God and want his way above all things. So then we ask in verses 3 through 5, who is it we are subject to? And this is where Paul begins to speak about what a godly government is to look like. And in doing this, he talks to first all rulers. What are we to obey? Not what we like, but what God calls for. And keep in mind here, when it says good works or evil, who defines those words? God defines what's evil. Only God. They're not defined by the law of the land. They may coincide with the law of the land, but the law doesn't define what's evil, the law of the land. We're not to be fearful, but obey the government that seeks our good. That's the point. He says, you're not to fear the government. It's here to protect you from evil. Now, if you're doing good and you fear the government because they like evil, that's why we have a problem. We need to understand, he says, don't fear a government that seeks to do what is good. And again, God defines what is good. And the government is to deal with evil. And one of the reasons I read back to 12:9, because I think it's interesting that in the beginning of this passage, where some of your Bibles may say characteristics of Christians, we often remember things at the beginning, at the end, but very little in the middle when we read a big passage. But in verse 12:9b, it says, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Let me rephrase that. Restate that. Abhor what is evil. Who knows what abhor means? It's not a word we use every day. We're not simply to call out evil. We're not simply to say, that's evil. We're to hate evil. How many of us hate evil? Well, I'm going to raise my hand sort of halfway because there's things that I probably don't hate enough. But we're to hate evil. So when we see it, it should bring something up in us. That's why there can be resistance if the government dictates something that's evil, because we should abhor it. We can't just simply say, oh, that's okay, I won't do it. You could have no children, because God has called that. Should you still abhor abortion? Yes, because it's evil. And that's why one of the reasons I read that, because it's so important to understand when God says the government is here for our good because it's to do good and punish evil, we're supposed to say amen. And when those get switched, we should abhor that. And so we're called not to be afraid of government if one does good. And again, this is doing good because the government punishes evil and not good. Brother James sent me a quote, and he goes, here's a good verse for today's sermon. And I had it in here because Isaiah 5:20 says what? It warns those that call evil good and good evil. Are we not there today? Don't we see things that we have parades that promote evil, that say it's good? We have laws to protect evil. We even have things that go on in schools to tell children, you need to honor evil. But we're to abhor it. And so why would Paul say any of this in 3 through 5 unless he was setting out the government to obey? He knew that for two reasons. There's two things, again, going on. That there were those people resisting, but not for biblical reasons. They resisted because they just hated being told what to do. They wanted their way. They didn't want to be ruled. And again, I mentioned this before. It's one of the reasons when I say I'm a libertarian, I'm a Christian libertarian, because it's in the construct of what God's Word says. Most libertarians are, in general, not all, because it's a pretty wide open to say you're libertarian, but most of them are against government altogether. They just don't want to be told what to do. And we looked also in this that one of the arguments about this passage being we need to be subject to an evil government is because Nero was evil. But let me remind you that when this passage was written, Nero had not gone over the edge. Most of his laws protected Christians, as long as they didn't go too far. So I'm not saying he's a good guy, but he's not the evil Nero we see people talking about with what's happened later. So when this passage was written, we didn't have that going on. But Paul sets out the need to obey, but then follows up with what can lead to resistance. And this is where we are. We're not to have resistance as a default state. We're not simply to go, the government did it again, they just told me to do something, I'm going to resist. What should you do? You go to God's word and say, is this good or bad? And we need to see that clearly. And so why are leaders to do good? Well, scripture says they're called to be ministers of God. And this is one that I find interesting when voting comes along and people go, well, we're not voting for a national pastor, right? We're voting for a governmental leader. What's interesting is in this passage, they're called to be ministers of God, and that word is the same word used for deacon, which is diakonos, which says servant. So what are we voting for?
A deacon.
We're voting for a servant of God. So we can't just simply say, well, it's not a spiritual thing. No. By the way, everything is spiritual in nature, whether it be evil or good. But that's one of the reasons they're to do good. They're to be a minister of God. It shouldn't be upsetting to the government if we ask them to do something that's in Scripture. That's what they're actually called to do. They are to serve God for good, and God defines good. Now, yes, an evil leader in truth still serves God for his purpose. But the view here is to speak to the civil government we are to obey. And again, remember, we're to abhor evil. The good here is not simply about preaching of the gospel in its narrowest sense. So Paul wants to make sure, with all the factions running around creating mayhem, in a sense being anarchists, to stop. Let me put here, Christians are not to be anarchists. Now, the world may see us as an anarchist, but we're not to have that mindset, which is government's bad, let's go run them, let's get rid of it. Because let me tell you, anyone that gets rid of government has their own government in mind. Because everyone wants to rule, right? That's just the nature of man. But defying tyrants is not anarchy. Again, anarchy basically calls for the abolishment of the state and civil government. But the Christian, as we've seen, God's telling us in his word, civil government is called by God. But we're to see limitations on the state. It's there to deal with evildoers. It even says they're to do what? They're to wield the sword? It shows that they're to severely take care of what's evil. Again, not something we see every day. Much like our founding fathers saw it, civil government is to be limited. And I bring this up because I mentioned the self-government, family government, and church government. Those are instituted by God. And civil government is part of that. Unfortunately, everything's been handed over to the civil government. Somewhere down the line, we thought it'd be more expeditious to hand it over. And it may have been a good thing at that time because they were good people, relatively speaking. No one's good, but they were good-ish people. And so they handed over. But guess what? That saying about authority and power, that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely, that's why God limits this stuff. God understands. There is only one that understands the heart of man, and that is God. And he tells us in his word. And so we need to understand those sort of things. And I say this, but I'm not sure. You know, when Paul talks and people go, well, Nero was here. In one sense, he may have been talking about Nero, but in the God sense of where God has given him his word to go for eternity, he's speaking to all leaders and all governments. It's not just one point in time. You know, in scripture, we often see in Romans that it's described that chapters 1 through 12 are doctrine and chapter 13 is practical. It sort of splits and Paul moves to... I think this is like a crossover place where we get doctrine and practicality all in one. It just tells us what we need to do and gives us a clear picture. So that we should see that civil government is ordained by God, but the actions and scope of civil government is defined by God in 3 and 5. And now we look at verse 6 through 7. We're to support civil government and God's desires. This is probably a passage that most of us don't like, right? Who likes taxes? Nope, no hands? No one likes taxes? You might like, there's one, but he doesn't pay any. But you might like, if you understood what taxes were for, and they were instituted biblically, it would be a different story. And we could have stopped this passage here, at 5, because it speaks to the point of what we do with government, but I think it's important because the other place where people tend to want to rebel is when it comes to taxes. And most people just don't like it. They don't go, well, I don't like it because of what it supports. It's mainly because they take half my paycheck or something like that, right? Well, that's not a reason to rebel. We need to ask ourselves where those taxes do. Do they support evil? Again, we're to abhor evil. And we should abhor anything that supports it. We're not to resist taxes simply because they are taxes. You know, many want to give nothing. I often wonder, so the church has handed over so much stuff to the government that they need all this money. Now they go and overboard from that. But if you took, I was talking to Gerardo this morning, if we took away all taxes tomorrow, do you think everybody would funnel their money more through the church?
Nope.
They wouldn't. They'd go spend it on a big screen TV or something like that, or whatever they want to get. I'm not saying big screen TVs are bad, just saying they wouldn't go give it to the church. And if you read, there's a really good book by R.J. Rushdoony on taxes, on a tithing. And the biblical tithe, and I don't remember the exact number, is something like 36%, or it's a fairly large number. Do you know, Johnny? It's a fairly big number because it covered more than just supporting the church. But my point is that most people just simply don't want to give. And so if you got rid of taxes tomorrow, we would still need to give. And now many come up with the American Revolution and they put this picture that it was all against taxes. Well, taxes were there, but what the big problem was how they came about. The contention was the idea of what they were being used for and how they were set up. So can we or should we resist taxes? Well, the bottom line is you can resist evil taxes. And maybe there's a place where we should resist taxes because they pay for evil things. We have to realize there are consequences. So when I talk about resistance, keep in mind, I'm not saying, well, you may not go to jail. You may not get flogged or whatever else goes on. Those are things you have to contemplate. And taxes become hard, right? Because the way the government works today is your paychecks run through the bank, right? How many people actually see a paycheck anymore? Very few. Guess what? If the government wants to take your money, you don't get a paycheck. And so there are things we have to contemplate, right? You have to be wise. But it doesn't mean you can't speak up. And often we need to. But again, when we speak up against things like taxes, we need to understand we don't speak up because we're against taxes. we speak up against what they support and how they're being instituted. Because God set up taxes to support government. So in conclusion, we could spend more time. There's so many different pictures of this, and you can ask questions about what does resistance look like and how far should you go. Those are things you need to have conversations on. But the idea of what I wanted to show was this passage says we are to obey, but we can resist. I'm not setting up what that looks like, because it may look different in each instance. We need to see that resistance to tyrannical, ungodly leadership is not disobedience to God. Truth is, there are times and places where it may be disobedience to God not to resist and simply go with the flow. And then there are areas that are personal as to see if it's a sin and how it may act to you. That's where you have personal liberty. There may be things where I go, it's not good for me, but it may not affect someone else. But above all, we want to start with seeing what God allows. And so often when we hear this idea of resistance is allowable, then some will just want to jump right on to civil disobedience, but we don't start there. And so the things I want to mention before we list, and I think they're coming up on the screen, is we need to start with, first of all, repentance. We must repent because we are what and where we are because we've not done what we should have. We need to repent that we have a problem today because we haven't done what we should have in the past. We need to seek out God and make sure we are right with God and not simply disobeying God's call to obedience because we want our way. Also, when we repent, we acknowledge our past wrong direction and change them. We need to spend time in prayer. This needs to be in every step. And this is critical as it helps us to make sure we align with God. Keep in mind, prayer is not here to have God align with us. It's to have God correct our thinking. We need to have a Christian community discussion. Most problems start with people running off doing what they want by themselves without talking to other members of their church and having a talk about it. Because other people see things maybe different than you. And they can clarify and say, you know, maybe you're going too far. But that's one of the great things with a Christian community, the church. One of the reasons you have church government is so you can get a group of people that have looked at Scripture and say, this is where we need to be. We need to attempt respectful dialogue. We're not simply to jump in with defiance. If you spend time studying the history of the Revolution, American Revolution, they spent an inordinate amount of time early on trying to reconcile with the king and with England. And if you read, most of the founding fathers did not want to be separated. There's a few, but if you actually read it, I'm convinced now maybe over these hundreds of years we'd be different. That we'd be English today if the king had just sort of given up a little pride and let us go away for a little bit, we'd still be English. But they tried to have dialogue. They got lied to, they got things being told that they didn't follow through with, and purely at the end of the day, the king said, I'm king, and ordained by God. I mean, he didn't follow God's word all the time, but he decided he was ordained by God. We need to understand, though, that ungodly government will not adhere to godly principles, but we need to bring them up to them. We shouldn't be afraid when we ask the government to do something to say, because God's word says this. When we talk about abortion, it's not to kill the unborn, because we're killing a human being. And don't be afraid to say the Bible says this. Because if we just go by human mind and human reasoning, that's no different than anyone else. And so we need to understand that. And then lastly is resistance. But I didn't say what resistance looks like. It could be simply just speaking out. Often the forms and actions of resistance depend on the situation. It depends on the level of the government depravity. I think government's getting there, if not already there. But keep in mind that your resistance may lean to arrest. And so I've said before that that have families sometimes have a harder decision. Because the Bible also says you're to support your family. And so you have to talk to your family. Because if you want to resist, you may not be able to support your family anymore. But if that's your decision within your family and maybe within your church, then you can do that. But see, there's a bigger picture to look at this. It isn't simply, go get them. And I shouldn't go to jail. Well, you may. And the history says that. throughout history, people have gone to jail for resisting. I mean, we see that in Scripture, don't we? The apostles go to jail. And you actually don't see them go, I don't want to go here, that's not right. But they resisted. We're not simply to just go run for our guns. And that's a separate subject, but we could go there another day. But that's not our first call. Our first call is, as I said, we need to start with repentance and move through dialogue. But it does come down to us. The last thing I want to leave you with as we look through this, and I'm going to repeat the quote from Abraham Kuyper. But again, when we look at the state of the nation and the state of government, it's because of our inaction. Now, it may not be individually any one person, but when it's said in this quote, it says, any successful attack on freedom, the state can only be an accomplice. That says the state can't do anything without us complying or ignoring and not doing anything. The state can only be an accomplice. The chief culprit is the citizen who forgets his duty, wastes his strength in the sleep of sin and sensual pleasure, and so loses the power of his own initiative. Basically saying, when we give ourselves over to everything else, the government does what it wants. And it can sometimes almost be too late. That God will have to do what he needs to do to correct that. So I just leave that there for this, that I hope you see the point of this isn't simply go out and resist. It's actually to obey. But then ask, what am I obeying? And make sure when you want to disobey and you want to resist that you can point in Scripture as a context. There's not necessarily a passage, but looking through Scripture and say, this is wrong. I don't think it's that hard with the government today. Because every day something new comes out that is so blatantly anti-biblical that it calls for that. But as Christians, through history, you're going to find, it happens in China, it happens all over, that the Christians have had to resist through history. But usually the church grows. You go to China, and I visited there, and I close with this, is that their greatest growth came when they resisted the three-self church, the government church, and said, no, we can't go by that. And they moved to the house church, and they got persecuted. Christians grew leaps and bounds. Because when it was in the state church, the messages were driven by the state, so they're not going to tell you to disobey. They want to tell you how to obey the government. I've never heard a sermon in China, but they probably misused this passage. So I want to leave you there, that our first inclination is to obey. But resistance quickly comes if things go against God's word. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you we could look at this passage, Lord. I pray that you would have us spend time looking more at your word, because as we ask ourselves where we stand with government, it's not simply what we think we know. We need to know God's word. It gives us even a more understanding of why we need to spend time in his word, in your word, so that we can know what is called. We need to truly understand what is evil. Not just simply the big things that we see, but see how much other things that are evil that are happening. We need to actually stand in the gap to speak out, rather than simply wait till it seems seemingly too late. Always knowing that where we are today did not happen overnight. That it happens by the inactions of people truly understanding and wanting to follow God. And we lift this up in your Son's holy and precious name.